Yes, thank you very much. How's everybody going? Good to see Renske back from Europe. Hey, Renske. Everybody say hello to Renske. And we welcome and honor Pastor Lynn Tobin for joining us, of course, this morning, but for being, you know, a person that has worked the vineyard of the Lord for many years. And you've toiled and toiled and toiled, and you've seen things that many of us have not seen, how the Lord has moved. And we pray that God continues to use you, you know, for the rest of your days, that there is no rest in the Lord. You know, so we just want to honor you. So let's please put our hands together for Pastor Lynn Tobin. And so, just earlier, I gave that update on the on our AGM. I just want to say, if you have any questions, please come and see. Please come and see me, or just make a time, to come and see me if you've got any questions. Or you could get a copy of the financials, the actual full financials, on the ACNC website. So you go to www.acnc, and then you search for a charity. You search for Christian City Church, Fremantle Incorporated. That's us. And then it'll have a place where it will say documents. Click on that, and then you'll get a full copy of the financials. And then, if you've got any questions, come and see me. All right. Let's see. Yeah, we're good. So anyway, we're continuing with our series on Just 10, talking on the 10 commandments and whether they're still relevant for our lives in 2023. So there he says, "Shall thou commit adultery?" is the one that I'm speaking on today, which is the seventh commandment. But the word of God says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." So if you thought that was an option, that perhaps, maybe, you should, clearly the Lord says, you shall not commit adultery. And so I just want to welcome everybody again. And it's great always to gather in the house of the Lord. And I thank Pastor Charlie, who spoke 2 weeks ago on the Holy Spirit. And he spoke a powerful story of a time when there was a family that the father had passed away. In fact, the father had committed suicide. And the parents, the family had said, "Can you please tell the young girl," that it was a young child, "that their father's no longer coming home?" And he was just, "How am I going to do this?" And he relied on the Holy Spirit, was able to give him the words that he would speak. It's very important that we do not forsake the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And one thing I know is that the Holy Spirit whispers, doesn't shout. He just whispers something in our hearts. And sometimes we feel like, "Oh, who said that?" But it's just a gentle whisper that goes down in your spirit. And I'm just asking that let us be more reliant on the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit. Amen? And Carol is back from Canada. So we welcome you back again. Say, everybody, welcome back, Carol. Yeah. Yeah, we're a traveling church. That's very good. And then last week, Mr. Donovan spoke on "Thou shalt not steal." I think the takeaway for me from that message was the enemy wants to steal our testimony. And we do stuff, and as we do those things, it takes away from the testimony that, because he gets great joy when he steals from our testimony, and then all of a sudden we start walking around in shame because of the things that we've done or the things that we've taken. But that's his aim, is to steal our testimony. And so we cannot let him do that. And so we're going to always do our best to ensure that we're following the word of the Lord. All right, so as Mr. Shirash said earlier, after the school holidays, we're going to, in our connect groups, we're going to be going through this Just 10 book. There's a curriculum that's attached to it, and everybody's going to have an opportunity to go through that and just dig a bit deeper. And it's a really, really interesting look and take on these 10 commandments, whether they're still important. And so you'll find them in the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 20 and as well as in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And so are they still valid? And would our lives and our world be better if we followed them? Would they be better? And so I just want to bring a breakdown of that word adultery. We know the dictionary definition of the word adultery is when you make a conscious choice to go and sleep with somebody else. You're a married person and you make the choice that, you wake up in the morning like, today I feel like going to sleep with somebody else. Then, of course, you have committed adultery. But then, of course, for those that are not married, you might think, then I'm off the hook. Then there is another one, fornication. And then you might also think that, wow, I haven't committed adultery, so I'm off the hook as well. I'm good, you know, I'm a good Christian. And then the Lord Jesus says, if you even think, you know, if you think lustfully about a woman, boom, you have committed adultery. And now all of a sudden we're not so sure anymore that, have I committed adultery? Technically, maybe not. But perhaps in my thoughts, you know, as the Lord would say. So I know I'm not the only one here, so I can safely say that. And so the word, it's the etymology of that is from the French. It says adultere. So it means, the ad means to. And it's formed from the Latin elements ad, which is to, and then alter, which means the other. The key thing here with that word, when we look at essentially saying to alter, which is to change. And so God has basically said that, you know, when you have come together and you are married, you shall not change that. He doesn't want us to change that union. That very sounds very familiar to me, like the Lord saying, I, the Lord, do not change, in that his character does not change. And he wants us to have that same character when we are married, to be those that do not what? That do not change. Now, of course, we know that that scripture does not say thou shalt not get divorced, because there are many reasons why people get divorced. Just some quick stats. In Australia, the number one reason why people get divorced is domestic violence. That's number one, domestic violence and all that other abuse that comes with it. Very terrible stuff. Then the second one is, Communication. Communication. People just can't communicate. And it's real. Men, women, we're different. Very difficult to communicate. To make it even worse, we've got different cultural backgrounds. You know, you marry a white woman, you're a black guy. That creates its own complexities. You marry people just different. Then there's also family backgrounds. That makes it even what? More difficult. And so if you cannot communicate, then your marriage is in what? Is in a bit of strife. Number three is infidelity. And I like what the book said. I don't necessarily like it. The book indicated that there was a website that started to say, if you want to commit adultery, you can join this this agency, the adultery agency. I don't know, that's not its name, but you could join that. And they said that 33 million people signed up for that, 33 million. And so God gave these 10 commandments for the personal well-being of his people. He says, thou shalt not commit adultery. You see, this reveals God's desire for sexual purity and faithfulness in marriage. And the point when God showed up on Mount Sinai, the point of him showing up was to start a relationship with his people through a covenant. And here the Lord is reminding us that marriage is between a man and a woman. It's a sacred union. In Malachi chapter 2, verse 11 to 16, it says, Judah has been unfaithful, and a detestable thing has been done in Israel and in Jerusalem. The men of Judah have defiled the Lord's beloved sanctuary by marrying women who worship idols. May the Lord cut off from the nation of Israel every last man who has done this, and yet brings an offering to the Lord of heaven's armies. Here is another thing you do. You cover the Lord's altar with tears, weeping and groaning. because he pays no attention to your offerings and doesn't accept them with pleasure. You cry out, why doesn't the Lord accept my worship? I'll tell you why. Because the Lord witnessed the vows you and your wife made when you were young. But you have been unfaithful to her, though she remained your faithful partner, the wife of your marriage vows. Didn't the Lord make you one with your wife in body and spirit? You are his. And what does he want? Godly children from the union. So guard your heart, remain loyal to the wife of your youth. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. And then he goes on to say, to divorce your wife is to overwhelm her with cruelty, says the Lord of heaven's armies. So guard your heart, do not be unfaithful to your wife. So this union of marriage is very sacred to the Lord. And what it's like, you see, is that it's like when two people come together and one, it's like mixing cordial in water. It's no longer, that's what happens, you know, when you bring another person in. You just mix a bit of cordial. And so what this means, you see, when you commit adultery, the other, you got to look at it like when you put two metals together, you create an alloy. And the problem with doing that is that it makes the union weaker. It makes something weaker when you mix it with something that is inferior, because it is something that the Lord doesn't want us to do. And we have to understand that, you see, there is a human proclivity to stray. God is giving us these. He gave these commandments because he recognized that we have a proclivity and a desire to always do our own thing. Our appetites for more, or our innate desire for more, because we always feel that what we have is not enough. And so we think, you know what? I am going to, even though maybe I've never considered doing something like this, you know, it's kind of sounding, it's looking a bit attractive now, let me try and do it. Because we always feel that when we're in something for a very long time, after a while, it can get a bit drab. It can get a bit normal. Marriage can get a bit normal. And then after a while, we start to yearn for something that's a bit more exciting. You know, I always say to my wife, you know, I'm a good guy. I said, at 5:30, I'm always at home. Because clockwork, 5:30, I'm in the driveway. And if I'm not there by maybe 5, 6, I get the phone call, where are you? You know, but on most occasions, but sometimes that routine can become tedious and boring. And then we think, you know what? I think I want something else. I'm sick and tired of this. I go home. The house is not clean. You know, my wife is not dolled up as she was when we were younger. Boring. Let me look for something else. Because there's something within inside of us that is always yearning for more. And so the Lord teaches us, do not commit adultery, because he's trying to teach us that it's a relationship requirement. If you are going to have a relationship with somebody, there's got to be some, you got to be exclusive. Now, we know that the world will tell us that, you know, or the common opinion nowadays is that it's quite okay to have different partners. It's quite okay to not be exclusive. You can have an open marriage. Because, you see, by having an open marriage, your life is going to be so much better. Really? Is it really better? The promise is that it's going to be good for you. You might enjoy it, but in the end, is it really better? We don't have the evidence to suggest that by doing all those things, by being so free, that your life has improved and has got better. And also, he's teaching the Israelites by saying, do not commit adultery, that you have to reflect God's character to be holy, for he is holy. And part of that is sexual purity. And he says, he's telling them, don't emulate the behavior of the Egyptians whom God delivered you from, or of those other nations that you're going to be coming into contact with. And so God is really teaching us that there is a separation that is required in the way that you act, Of course, the Lord then says, in the way that you think and behave, that has to be completely different to the way the world's opinion is. And the good thing is that God has set us to be an example. Just like he was saying to the children of Israel, this is what I don't want you to do. It's the same thing to us. I want you to be an example because the world has got a different opinion to the way things should happen. I want you guys to act differently. You will be my ambassadors and you will act differently. And so I want to talk about the narrow gate and way phenomenon. In Matthew 7, verse 13 to 14, it says, you can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it. The world would tell us that, yes, it's quite okay, you know, you can have, you can choose whatever you want to do, whoever you want to be, whatever you want to call yourself, you can do that. We have to understand that there is, the tide is coming. What we see happening in the world here is because of what the Lord has said, that I'm giving you these rules to show you how to govern your lives. And as human beings, we're saying, because you said that, we don't want to do what you told us. And so everything that you see happening is as a result of people essentially saying, we are rejecting what God has said for that the way human beings should interact. Amen? And so here the Lord is talking about a narrow gate. And a gate is a point of access that allows people to enter a path that leads to a defined area, such as a city, a place, or a temple. And the gate represents the choices that we make every day. The choices between two kingdoms. And so every day we decide which kingdom we seek. Are we going to seek the Messiah and harmony with him? Or are we going to seek the world's kingdoms and harmony with them? Because the world will tell you that, look, you are going to have an absolutely good time sleeping around, da-da-da-da-da, your life will be fulfilled, you can do whatever you want. And this is why the contrast is that the narrow gate and the wide gate. And so I wonder, which gate do we want to get through? Is it going to be the narrow gate or the wide gate? And you sort of like see how sometimes marriage can feel like that narrow gate, because all of a sudden you cannot do things with anybody else. It is just, you know, ooh, it's a bit restrictive. But we are seeking harmony with the Messiah, with him and his ways. And he promises us that even though it is difficult, there are rewards in doing that. So I think another key thing, can I get some water, please? Thanks, sis. Thank you, Mr. Steve. Don't get that. It's broken. Thank you. It's very important that we call things the way the Lord calls them. So if the Lord says marriage is between a man and a woman, that's what it is. That's what marriage is. I may be married to a woman. Well, I am married to a woman. I can be married to somebody else, but who is not a woman. But we know that I can call it what I want, but this is what the Lord says. And when I say this is that it's very important we call things the way the Lord calls them, because I could say, you know, when you say, Stephen has committed an affair, it sounds very nice. Ooh, wow, he committed an affair. Great. Good. It's very attractive. And they're very smart because we've been conditioned. Hollywood is very, in terms of the messaging and the coding they're trying to, the brainwashing they do to us is that you cannot say, the adultery, you know, like if you say adultery, nobody wants to watch that movie. But if you say affair, there's a bit of intrigue. And I want to know a bit more. So we've got to call things the way the Lord calls them. And so another popular word is entanglement. Instead of saying I've done this, no, I'm entangled in a relationship. You know, we're entangled. No, you got to call it what it is. Because then we will know. We will take it as serious as it is. But if we don't call things the way the Lord calls them, it's quite easy for us to just think, this is not a big deal. And so, and remember that I believe that the crowd sometimes does not tell the truth. The crowd would have us believe that staying faithful to your partner, or to your wife, or to your values, or to your ideals is a bad thing. That's what it'll say. That's what the world says. It's okay for you to do and feel and be whatever you want to be. But it's not always, I cannot tell you that it's always right. Because this is the same crowd that crucified the Lord Jesus. On the one day they were saying, hallelujah, hosanna in the highest, boom, the next, crucify him and give us Barabbas. So the crowd is not always right. And so the gate, this narrow gate, the gates do not represent a once and for all decision. Once we make the choice to say, okay, in this instance, you're married to somebody, it's not a once and for all decision. It's a once and continually. So there was an opportunity for people to give their lives to the Lord. So it's once, you do it once, but then you also do it continually. In that there is always going to be a requirement to go deeper and deeper in the Lord. And so we make a commitment along, we make commitments along the way to say, Lord, I'm going to follow you. You know why? There will always be opportunities to not follow the Lord. There will always be opportunities to not be faithful to your spouse. That's just a fact. If you're living in this world, there will always be those opportunities. Because, as I've said a few times, that of beautiful women and men, there is no end. It's a once and continually decision, because this is what Jesus will later tell his disciples to take up their cross daily to follow him. In Luke 9, verse 23 says, then he said to the crowd, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross daily and follow me. Following Jesus is a choice we must make hour by hour. And every decision we make is an entrance leading to destruction or leading to life. Christ commands to seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and to enter through the narrow gate are perpetual. We have to do it continuously. The Lord is asking that of us all the time. Will you be committed to me? And at each interval, you will then say, Lord, no matter what, I'm going to follow you for the rest of my life. And marriage is the same. It's a once and continually where it's a choice to remain committed, because there will be some times where you're like, oh man, you know, I've had it. Probably my wife, the first few years that she was married to me, she probably thought, whoo, big mistake. I probably thought the same as well. You know, I'm just being honest. Because you know what? It's a war at times. It's a war at times, and there's a lot of tugging, pulling and pushing, pulling. And so we have to remain committed. A way means a road or a path between two locations. People follow a way to efficiently arrive at their intended destination. A way can be used literally as an actual road or a particular street, or it can be figurative as in a lifestyle or a way of living. So each way is a metaphor for behavior. If the gate represents the inner choices of our heart and mind, the way represents the outward behaviors reflecting those choices. So we know the way into the kingdom of God is a life of righteousness, which comes through obedience to the principles of the kingdom of God, and its entrance is determined by our attitudes and actions. And so Jesus has been teaching, if you look at the whole of Matthew chapter 7, throughout this entire sermon that whether or not we enter his kingdom each day is based upon our daily choices and actions. And some of the reasons why, you know, quickly as we're about to, I'm finishing soon, that there's a narrative that we tell ourselves, the adulterous narrative. And so the narrative is that we say to ourselves that others find themselves drawn by the memory of the person who they were, who they once were. You could have been vivacious and loud, and you're like, oh, now I'm in marriage, I feel drab, I feel drowned out by my spouse, and so I long for the person that I was, so I want to escape this marriage. We think of the missed opportunities, the one that got away, oh, man, I should have been with so-and-so. You know, I missed that. And so now we are longing for those things that we could have been, or the person that we thought we could have been. We fail to grapple with our conundrums, our longings, our weariness and dissatisfaction. And I like what the sociologist Zygmunt Bauman wrote. He says, there is always suspicion that one is living a lie or mistake, that something crucially important has been overlooked, missed, neglected, left untried and unexplored, that a vital obligation to one's authentic self has not been met, or that some chances of unknown happiness, completely different from any happiness experienced before, have not been taken up in time and bound to be lost forever. And so he's speaking about our nostalgia for unlived lives, unexplored identities, and roads not taken. And because we feel we are missing out, we fail to recognize that the constraints we defy by going and committing adultery and going out of, you know, relationship, we fail to understand that these are the commitments we cherish. And the reason is because we feel we're missing out. Oh, I'm going to do this. And so the patterns of this world would always make us feel that we're doing the wrong thing and we're missing out on so many things. If you're not cheating, if you're not doing this, if you're not doing that, we always feel that we're missing out. And because of that, we risk the very things that are most dear to us. Rules and our desires as humans, we want to break them. And I've always lamented with my friends to say, you know, sometimes the mundaneness of life, of coming home, of seeing children and them carrying on, and we might think that, you know, it could be so much better out there. I said, this is what we really want. We feel it's not marriage sometimes. It's not it may feel like a straight jacket. You know, there's not much movement. But there is freedom within that movement. There is freedom within that, even though it might feel, oh, goodness, I can't do this. I gotta go ask if I'm gonna go here or there. There is freedom in that. And so we then begin to, this is the power of transgression. We start saying all these things we're missing out, but then we lie to ourselves that gravity does not apply to us. And then we dream of flying because we think it doesn't apply to us. And so I like what, I think she's a psychotherapist, Esther Perel says, with all this effort we're putting into justifying our commitment of adultery, what if, and she says this to people, imagine if we could bring 10% of the boldness and the playfulness and the verve, which is enthusiasm and vigor, that we bring into our affairs, if we bring that into our home, our lives would be quite different because it takes a whole lot of scheming to be in an affair or in a commit adultery. And that's the exciting part. But all she's saying is that imagine you brought that into your home. Life would be very different. And so God has chosen us as a people to be an example of what the union of marriage should be like. Imperfect people coming together, trusting and loving the Lord. And so even with God in the picture, it's not easy. Because we're dealing with human beings here. Because we're dealing with human beings, it's not easy. Because we're human, we want to do things our own way. But there has to be a willingness to surrender our own will if we're going to develop enduring marriages. And I just say this, and can you get the team back up? Each individual in a marriage is personally responsible for dealing with their own issues. Because if I've got issues, and I think that my wife is going to fix my issues, well, she ain't. Like, I actually thought that, ooh, I got married. You know, marriage is going to fix my my urges. All right, maybe it's settled it for a while. But then you have to recognize that it is your personal responsibility to make your life better so that you can be better for the marriage. So you got to work on your own stuff. You got to work on your own issues. And what I say is that know thyself. What are some of the things that you are dealing with that are affecting the marriage? Don't put that on the other person. Deal with your own stuff. They say in my family that possibly over the last few years, I've started to get a bit better as a person. And I say this, and I say with as much honesty, is that ever since I started, you know, obviously I had accountability partners, but even when I started speaking to someone, a professional, about some of the issues in my own life, then the weights that I was dragging started to get dropped off, and I started to become, I'm not saying I'm perfect, a better person. Then the marriage can be better, because some of the issues that you're facing are not marriage issues, they're you issues. And so if we're developing enduring marriages, develop your own marriage cadence. That means that know what works for the both of you. You got to have shared values. You got to have the gift of compromise. And I like this, you know, some advice on people who had been married for a very long time. A couple that had been married for 49 years, they said that both sides need patience, tolerance, and respect. There has to be love and forgiveness. You got to work through your problems. Not everything is about yourself. Look at the good of your partner rather than their weaknesses, which is very important. And another one was asked the question, what's your number one tip for younger couples or newlyweds to stay together as long as you guys, they've been married 50 years? You must always, always be forgiving and always care for each other. Be prepared to forgive and forget. I'm a good forgiver. I'm not a good forgetter. The problem with that is that I will dredge things from 20 years ago. I will dredge them and say, remember that day you said this to me? But you got to forgive and forget. And don't isolate yourselves as couples. Even as young people, don't isolate yourselves and say, I'm going to do my own thing. There's no such thing as kamikaze pilots in Christendom. We do things together in pairs. Mingle with people around you. And then another couple that had been married 70 years said, do you have any tips or advice for younger couples today? And one of them said, just keep taking the pills from the chemist. And so Unami, I'm taking, you know, vitamins and some other stuff for medication. And she says to me, she says, oh man, before I met you, you were not taking pills. And so I had to come back, you know, like, oh, it was making me feel bad. I said, yeah, because I've been married to you for that long. Taking pills. So let's be patient with each other and don't let the sun go down on your anger. And think before you speak. You know, my father had many different women. I'm a child of about 26, one of 26 children. But this is what this man with all that stuff said to me. He said, and let's stand this morning. He said to me, you would think that, I'm not suggesting he didn't enjoy himself, all of that, you know. But he said to me, don't look for laughter outside of your home. God's way is that we love the narrow gate and way. And I feel that this is an opportunity for all of us to commit to the Lord again. To come to Him and say, Lord, individually. Because remember that this is just an example of the relationship that God wanted with us. He didn't want us to go around and just be worshiping other gods and all of that. He wanted a relationship with us. And I feel that, one, if you're in an adulterous situation, you need to get out of it. Very important. And the truth is that if there's issues that you're dealing with, you know, it could be a phone. What did they call it today? Emotional cheating? Yeah. So there's all that kind of stuff, you know, the emotional cyber sex and all that kind of crazy stuff. Get somebody to walk with you. Confess your sin to somebody that I struggle with this particular issue. Get the help that you require. You know, there's that emotional adultery where you're constantly talking to another person. Oh, how are you? And you're now confiding in your partner because you are dishing it out to somebody else. We got to get rid of all that stuff in our lives and bring everything back to one, back to union with our spouses, of course, but most importantly with God. This is an opportunity to commit to the Lord. And as we finish, Daniel 1 verse 8 says, but Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile, taint, dishonor himself with the king's finest food or with the wine which the king drank. So he asked the commander of the officials that he might be excused so that he would not defile himself. Wide is the gate. But the funny thing it says, it all leads to destruction. It's the same thing here. They were offered the best delicacies. Wide open opinions. You can do whatever you want. You can eat whatever you want. But there was a choice that was made. And so, where you're standing there, let's pray. Father, I just thank you, Lord God, this morning. That, Lord, just thou shalt not commit adultery is about relationship, Lord God. The importance of relationship with our spouses, but of course, relationship with you. That we will not put anything before you. Our decision, Lord God, to follow you is a once and continually. And Father, today, the 9th of July, 2023, we make a commitment in this place in C3 Fremantle that, Father, we will follow you and that we would love the narrow gate and way, because that is the way that leads to life. And we want to be the few that find it. And so, Father, we give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Thank you very much. I've taken your time this morning. Let's just worship and then we go. If you need prayer, please come to the front.